Alright, since nobody has anything, we're going to get started now with our study. We're on a part three study on the trumpets, the seven trumpets. The main focus of the study is to look at many verses in the Bible that relate to the trumpets as we look at the seven trumpets in Revelation between, I think it's chapter 8, 9, and 10. We've looked at the first four trumpets and we've looked at the fifth trumpet. We're gonna take just a little more look at the fifth trumpet, then we're gonna look at the sixth. I perceive that this might be the final part of the studies for this subject. So we'll get started here. We're looking at the fifth trumpet, and again looking at verses that relate to that. We read in Revelation 11, which is, I believe, where we left off last Thursday, verse 7, actually the Thursday before, but in any event, Revelation 11, verse 7, "And when they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." We know that the fifth trumpet is the loosing of Satan. The Lord is opening the bottomless pit, sending Satan onto the corporate bodies in judgment, and Satan, the beast, rises up and it makes war with the saints and kills them. In other words, it silences them from bringing forth the gospel, and because of the darkness that comes up out of the bottomless pit. And so that's the loosings of Satan that identifies with the fifth trumpet. As we read again, they are killed, and the Bible tells us that we are killed all the day long, and that our dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where even our Lord was crucified. And that, of course, identifies with the corporate church, which is now a dead body, because they are no longer bringing forth the gospel. The body of Christ is no longer preaching the gospel, so therefore the gospel is not going forward, and that is a dead body, a dead church. So the outer sanctuary is the picture of the covering of the inner sanctuary, the inner sanctuary being the body of Christ, where we would find Christ himself, the Holy of Holies, within the body, Christ within us. But it goes on to tell us, "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and they shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put into graves, and they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another because of these two prophets that tormented them that dwell on the earth." And of course the picture of the earth is the church, and the idea that the dead body is not being suffered to be put in graves is that salvation is no longer available there. The picture, of course, is that the gospel is not going forward, so therefore people are not becoming born again. They are not being buried with Christ in his baptism. And so that's the spiritual language telling us that salvation is not available then no more. There'll be nobody put into graves. This picture of three and a half, it says here the dead body shall see their dead bodies three days and a half. And this is symbolic of time during the Great Tribulation. I've kind of always thought this three and a half identified only with time period of the loosing of Satan to the removing of the candlestick, and I'm not too sure about that anymore. I think we need to look a little closer at this language, maybe. We're not going to do that tonight. But these 3 days and a half might identify with a symbolic time for the time period for setting up the abomination of desolation all the way till the end of the world. And so that would bring us through the trumpet number 5, 6, and then, of course, Judgment Day itself, 7. "And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry." And of course, and shall send gifts one to another. And we've looked at this in the past many times, and it identifies with those bringing another gospel. And we see that these many churches out there that you know, for instance, will have spiritual gifts that they claim to be giving one to another, the gift of tongues and the gift of calling down fire from heaven, or strickening in the spirit, as they call it, and different things of that nature. They promise liberty to the sinner. They teach that God loves everyone, and so on. And they're able to do these things because now these two prophets that tormented them that dwell on the earth are now been killed. They've been silenced. There is no preaching against this any longer. And it goes on, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And maybe that clears up. I guess that corrects the other possibility, this 3 days and a half being a symbolic of time all the way to the end of the world, because it says after the 3 days and a half, so that's a period of time when Satan is loosed until the depart out, which would be symbolized by the spirit of life from God entering into them. And that would be the pumenozo is the Greek on that. And ultimately it relates to the Word of God. So the Word of God enters into them, and they stand upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying, "Come up hither." Go ahead, Gordon. Oh no, I would agree 100% about that. The gift that the Bible speaks about, of course, is the gift that God speaks about is eternal life, and so that indeed is the gift. But I think the word here, you know, we need to look into the Greek onto this. I can't tell. Maybe someone else can tell. But it does use the word plural, and the idea, for instance, we go into the Gospel of Mark. And we read about these things shall follow them that believe, and it goes on through a list of things. You know, they shall speak in new tongues, and so on and so forth. And these things shall follow them, and of course that is all part of the gift. In other words, when we become born again, we're now going to speak with the new tongues from the standpoint of we're going to speak about spiritual things. We're going to understand spiritual things. We're going to have the language of the kingdom, and we're going to use different words. We may not have used before we became saved, like salvation and so on and so forth. Although the unsaved do use those words, but they don't understand spiritual things, the deeper things, the hidden things of God. But absolutely, in all cases here, I think what would be in view would be salvation. And that is the gift that God gives all of us that have become born again, is the gift of salvation. And they too are offering another Jesus. They're promising them liberty, but they're actually bringing them into bondage. And these, of course, is the gifts. They also promise them a covering. We preach Christ Jesus, and Christ is the covering for our sins, where churches preach, actually, if you pay very close attention, this has been what I've clearly seen in just about every church, is they claim in roundabout ways that they are their coverings. They have to become whatever the denomination might be, and that church becomes their covering. And so therefore they're not preaching Christ, they're preaching themselves. And so again, it brings us back to salvation and the gift that they're offering them. But no doubt the word gift does fall into the category of liberty. It falls into the category of salvation. But one of the things that they do use in order to suggest that they have salvation are these other things like tongues and calling down fire from heaven, or strickening in the spirit, whatever they want to call it. We see it as judgment that is put upon them, and it does identify with the calling down of fire from heaven, but judgment is being upon them. So anyway, I would agree with that. Of course, the true gospel brought by the two prophets, which is the picture of the two prophets as the body of Christ, torments them. They now bring a doctrine that is contrary to the truth. And when the two witnesses were preaching the gospel, it would be a torment to them. So anyway, going back to this 3 days and a half now, it says, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life, or the pumanazo, which goes directly to the word of God enters back into them. In other words, they stand on their feet, they're declaring the word of God again. But they're declaring it in the churches, and that's the focus here. The body of Christ has never ceased declaring the word of God in the world, even during the time period of the first part of the Great Tribulation, and even a good part of the second part of the Great Tribulation. While we continued to dwell in the churches, we did continue to bring the gospel outside the churches, although we were unable to preach it in most cases from off the pulpit or from in the classrooms, as we were no longer able to be teachers anymore, because they preferred not to have our gospel, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible. And so now we're preaching the true gospel, because we're declaring judgment as we depart out. They have given us a platform to explain to them why we have left. They asked us why we have left. They tried to convince us at first why we shouldn't leave. And of course, we then therefore had the ability to declare why we were leaving, and others heard, and maybe in open letters or in conversations. And so the gospel was being preached. Of course, they didn't like to hear the message, but nevertheless, the gospel was being declared as the body of Christ was leaving. I think that might be a picture there. So it goes on to tell us, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And this picture of coming up hither now is bringing us into the sixth trumpet, which is the removing of the candlestick. Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, their enemies beheld them. And in the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the cities fell, and the earth quakes were slain of men 7,000, and a remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. And then the Bible tells us the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. We're not going to get too deep into this, because we did do a study here on the three woes, but we're looking at the seven trumpets complete, how they line up as the framework of our understanding of end time events. The remnant being affrighted, that identifies clearly with Revelation chapter, I believe it's 14, verse 7, where the gospel being declared, and also the hour of judgment has come, and fear him who created the heavens and the earth, and so on, and here are people who are responding. So some people are responding. Many people are responding in the churches and coming out, and there being fear of God, which is the beginning of understanding and wisdom. So I think this the remnant that were frightened. The word remnant identifies with the body of Christ, and a frightened. The fear of God is the beginning of understanding and wisdom. So these are people who are responding during the latter rain period, and are given glory to God, and only those who are born again can truly give glory to God. An unsaved individual cannot give glory to God, because their mind will be tainted with their own mind and not the mind of God, where the body of Christ is interested in the mind of God and giving glory to him as God has showed us to give him glory, praising him and so on, and understanding him by his word. Now in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 1 we read concerning the vineyard, where the bride of Christ sings a song unto her beloved, which is Christ himself, and we see at some point where in verse 3 it says, the Lord says, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more in my vineyard that I have not done in it? And here is a picture of ultimately Christ separating the wheat from the tares. This is a time period which identifies with the sixth trumpet particularly. we read on and we drop down to verse 11, and God uses the word woe. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. And it goes on in verse 12, and the harp and the viol and the tabouret and the pipe and the wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, and neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore my people has gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dried up with thirst. And it goes on in verse 14, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And I'm going to stop there. Well, drop down to verse 18. Again, God uses the word woe again. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. Verse 20, we drop down again. Woe unto them that call evil for good and good for evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to winkle strong drink. And I believe all these woes is identifying with the three woes, particularly the second woe, which is when the body of Christ is to depart out, God removing the candlestick, because there's darkness here. They prefer the lie. They see the light for darkness and darkness for light, and so on. So we also have these woes in Matthew chapter 23, which is a prelude to Christ departing out of the church back in those days in the Old Testament, leading us into the New Testament right before he went to the cross. And so we read in Matthew 23 where the Lord came and said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And he went through these list of things because they rejected him. And so here again, I think this is all identifying again with the end of the world. And here we are, God is sending in the woes. This ends when we drop down to verse 30. And in that day shall they roar like against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look into the land, into the churches, into the corporate bodies, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. The heavens above that earth, the heavens have become as iron. It has become judgment upon them. It is a false gospel in their heavens now. It is judgment. It has become iron. And the earth is brass, and you cannot sow the seeds in brass. You need a good earth. You can't sow it in brass. Now, when we go to back to Revelation chapter 9 to look particularly at this sixth trumpet, we read in verse 13, and the sixth messenger sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the six messengers which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates. I think we've done a study on this. I know we have, on the four messengers which were bound in the river Euphrates, and we saw that this word bound pretty much much exclusively, with maybe one exception, identifies with Satan being bound. And so here are the four messengers being bound. This is the messengers of hell. These are not messengers from heaven. These are messengers from hell. These are Satan's messengers. They are bound in the great river Euphrates. The great river Euphrates identifies with the Word of God. And so Christ, being that Word, has bound Satan. And now he's being loosed completely. And the gospel, we read in other places, this river Euphrates is dried up at this point. And so this is the drying up of the gospel, Christ removing his people, and therefore his word. Even though they still have the Bible, and even though they quote scripture, they cannot quote it in any way that would be that would bring glory to God, that would be true worship, and they'll never be able to come to truth, because in order to come to truth, in order to give true glory to God, in order to pray righteously, and in such a way that would be God glorifying, we have to have the mind of God, and to have the mind of God, we have to be born again. And so therefore there is judgment. And these four messengers, which were bound in the great river Euphrates, are now loose. And the four messengers were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the slaying of the third part of men, this is the complete, the last blow before judgment day itself upon the unsaved in the church, this one-third identifying with the unsaved in the church. And God is telling us that this is prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. And God, I think, is really telling us that God has particularly took a specific point in time, and this was his plan, that at this point this judgment would come upon them. It also, this word prepared for an hour, could identify with the hour of judgment. Also itself, from the standpoint we understand that the Great Tribulation is identified as the hour of judgment, which, even though we know spans a period of time of 23 years, God refers to it as an hour, and then breaks it up into two parts, and we understand that one part is a half hour, and the other, and the second part of the Great Tribulation is another half hour. And God identifies the first half hour, the first part of the Great Tribulation, as a period of time called in those days. But he also calls the second part of the Great Tribulation, from another vantage point when we look into the Gospel, as those days also. So there are two periods of those days. Those days in the first part of the Great Tribulation, those days in the second part. But in any event, going back here to Revelation 9, we read in verse 16, "And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of Janeth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone." You see, this is judgment that is coming upon the church from these false prophets. "And by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails." We saw this was identified concerning the loosing of Satan, and now God is giving us the picture of the working of Satan at the time period when the candlestick is being removed, and he's given us some pictures of total death upon that church, because now the candlestick is being removed. So a third part of the men were killed by the fire, the judgment, by the smoke, the judgment, and by the brimstone, the judgment, which issued out of their mouths, the false prophets, their powers in their mouths and in their tails. And their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils or idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. So now total destruction has come upon them, which is the picture here in Revelation chapter 9, focusing in on this sixth trumpet. In Matthew chapter 24, God gives us the picture of this sixth trumpet, and in some other language, and this relates to this time period, which again is referred to as the second woe, which picks up from the removing of the candlestick and takes us right up until the beginning of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. We read this in the language of Matthew 24, verse 15. "When ye shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which are in Christ flee into the mountains. Let them which are in a housetop not come down and take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them." And here's God giving us a picture of the woe during this time period. This would be the second woe. "Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days." And he's talking about the corporate church that are nursing young. And the young that they claim to be in Christ, but actually is in the Antichrist. "Woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days." This will be a putrid milk, a poisonous milk that is being given to those that are taken suck. "But pray that your flight be not in the winter nor in the Sabbath day. Then shall For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor shall ever be, nor shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Now, I've been looking at this, those days being shortened here, and I've always suspected it, and I kind of still rest in the idea that the days being shortened is the rest of the Great Tribulation, the period of tribulation, that is to extend a further period of time. But this also might give us another hint to look in another direction, and I've been looking at this a little bit, and again, I'm not completely sure either way at this point anymore. But the days being shortened could identify with the end of the church age. Those days being shortened, and then therefore the body of Christ would come out. But God did say that there was an hour, a day, and a month, and a year. There was a point in time when God had planned to have this done, to plan to make the commandment come out of her, my people, and so on. So I know personally I'm up in the air with this days being shortened at this point, and I'm still looking at it, but there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. And it may be because we're in the churches and there is no flesh being saved in the churches, and therefore for the elect's sake those days are shortened and we're able to come out of the church. That might be the focus, although I do more lean, I think, on the length of the timing of the Great Tribulation. But it needs to be revisited. At least I think it does. Then, because the next language, the rest of the language says, it gives us that period of time of when those days have been shortened. Then if any man, and this is why I'm thinking this way at this point, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets shall show signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, God clarifies this, wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert. Now the desert is the dry places. And where are the dry places? It's where the thorns and the thistles are. It's in a vineyard that is now a dry place. It's a place where the leaf fadeth. That's the dry places. That's the deserts. He's in the churches. He's in the deserts. Go not forth. He's not there. Don't go forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. And the secret chambers, I think, again, brings us into the churches, into the houses, being, therefore, the picture of the mind of men. We know we go into our, closets, and that's a secret chamber. We go into our closets to talk to the Lord, in other words, within our mind, and we talk to the Lord, and we praise him, and we have the mind of Christ, and we praise him accordingly as he has taught us. And he speaks to us through his word. And so, but the secret chambers of men, I think, again, brings us to the mind of men. People coming with another gospel, a private interpretation. And so, therefore, the Lord tells us that, then if man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Let me skip down a few verses later. He is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And of course, that's the declaring of the gospel in the world. That's the focus here. It's the sun rising and in the east and heading to the into even unto the west. That's the declaring of the gospel. And that's how we're going to see Christ, by looking for the light of the world being declared. And in this case now, we're going to find it out of the church, because it's going to tell us in verse 28, the Lord says, for where in this fashion ever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the eagles identify with the fowls of the air. It identifies with Satan, the false prophets. And that where the carcass is, that's where the false prophets will be. And the carcass is where the churches, which are the dead bodies left in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, as we read about in Revelation chapter 11. And then the Lord goes on and gives us another picture in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now that identifies with the fifth trumpet. But then he gives us the picture of the sixth trumpet. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the sixth trumpet. And he shall send his messengers with the great sound of a trumpet, the sixth trumpet, and they shall gather his elects from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Come out of her, my people, is what's being declared. And then he gives us a picture of a parable of the fig tree. When its branches is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And God is speaking of the generation of the church generation, the generation of Christ being taught in the churches. That's the focus of this generation. It shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. And so the passing of that generation is when the body of Christ is removed and depart out, and then it is left behind. It is dead. Then those things will be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, and the heaven and earth that is in view here is the heavens above, the body of Christ will leave, and the earth below will become dead. It shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That'll continue to be declared within the world. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, nor not the messengers in heaven, or the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall this coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eaten and drinking and marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So they've been carried away by this false doctrine. And here God is giving us this picture of his candlestick being removed, his people, where we read in verse 40, and then shall, which identifies with the sixth trumpet, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. And the field, of course, identifies with the mission field. Two shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left, and that, of course, identifies with the bringing of the gospel, the bread of life. And he goes on to tell us, watch therefore, for you know not when the Lord doeth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So because we didn't know when he would come in judgment, only those who had been watching and seeing and understanding and then seeing the judgment coming were able to respond to it. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doeth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known and would watch, the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And of course many of us knew we were in the great tribulation for quite some time before the Lord came in judgment, from the standpoint of actually loosening Satan and removing the candlestick and so on. But of course the judgment began with the sending of a famine into the land, and we saw that. We saw that there was a famine in the land as we were going from church to church looking for the gospel. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord had made him ruler of his house to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Truly I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and that would be to stone us or to smite us, and to eat and drink with the drunkens instead of with the body of Christ, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. And they're not aware of this hour. And they haven't been looking for this hour. And he shall cut them asunder and appoint them with his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So these verses here in Matthew 24 clearly identify with the two woes, the removing of the candlestick and the woe prior to that, which would be the loosing of Satan, which I think is in view particularly in the centerpiece of this verse, these verses in verse 29, Matthew 24:29. That is, immediately after the tribulation of those days The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So that is identifying with the first part of the Great Tribulation immediately. After that, that's when the time of darkness is, and that would be the time of the loosing of Satan. That would be identified after the 2300 days. That would identify with the beginning of the second part of the Great Tribulation, and that would therefore be in September 6, 1994. And then the Lord gives us more information in the very next verse. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. It is after that point, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. And that's the sign that they had asked for some 20-some-odd verses earlier, or almost 30 verses earlier. What shall be the sign of thy coming, the end of the world? And the key, of course, focuses the sign of thy coming. And this is the sign of the Son of Man. Then shall they see the sign of the Son of Man coming into clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And that sign is come out of from my people being preached from the clouds above, the body of Christ, the body of believers, the true church of God. In Mark 13, going into another gospel to see the language that God speaks concerning the Great Tribulation, we read, we'll look at these verses here, we read in verse 14, and when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, again, that identifies with the sixth trumpet, you see the abomination of desolation, come out of her my people, spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them which be in Judea or in Christ flee to the mountains. Again, to flee to the mountains is, of course, to flee to the word of God. Those who are in Christ flee to the high places, and the high places are no longer in the churches. Those high places in the churches have been brought low. Judgment has been brought upon them. But there are still high places. There are still places where God is preaching the gospel, and that's where we're to go, and that would be out into the world. And let them which are in the housetop not go down on into the house, neither enter therein or take anything out of his house. And so therefore we declare, you know, that we're leaving, and we leave. We don't go in to take anything out. We don't go to try to convince others to leave. And let them that is in the field not turn back again to take up his garment. And this garment is ultimately the covering of the corporate body. I think that is what is in view here. And we're not to enter back to take back that corporate body. And to take up the garment again so that the inner sanctuary would dwell within the outer sanctuary to try to convince them of the truth. Matter of fact, God tells us, I think it's in Isaiah, he commands the cloud that they bring no rain upon it, and therefore don't bring the gospel there no more. Come out. Forget about it. Just come out and bring the gospel out here. Don't go back there no more. And here is the woe, but woe unto them that were a child and give suck in those days, same language we read in Matthew. And pray that your flight be not in the winter. Same language we read in Matthew. A lot of this language is the same. But in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except those that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall arise and show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take heed, behold, I have foretold you. I have foretold you all things. Now, but in those days after that tribulation, very interesting language, and God puts it in a different way than he had put it in Matthew. Let's go back real quick, if I can find it real quick. Let me see. Yes, Matthew 24:29. Let's see the difference the way God puts it. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. That's the first part of the Great Tribulation that's in focus. Those days. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, there's another time period when the sun will be dark and the moon shall not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And God describes the fifth and sixth and eventually the seventh trumpet. We're right here, the fifth and the sixth trumpet. We go into Mark, and in Mark, God reverses the picture, giving us another picture of those days. Mark 13:24. But in those days after that tribulation, it's the first part, second part of those days, second part of the great tribulation, the next half hour, what happens? The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. That's the loosing of Satan, and again that identifies with the second part after September 6th, 1994, taking us into the last three woes. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. That brings us some years later. I think it's about 7 years, maybe a little more. I'd have to go back and calculate it. But let's see, 94. Yes, 7 years. 7 years later. Now the removing of the candlestick, and God speaks of it as if it's one breath. But there is a time period. This is a time of days, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory, with great power and glory. And then shall he send his messengers, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, that's separating the wheat from the tares, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. And he gives us the picture of the fig tree again, and he says, in this case, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branches yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in likewise, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. And I perceive this particular fig tree is really focusing in on the true body of Christ, the body of believers. Remember, we are his pleasant plant. He does identify the church with the fig tree and other trees. And so he could be focusing in on national Israel, he could be focusing in on the corporate body, or he could be focusing in on true Israel, the spiritual body. And I think we have to look at it within context. And I think it's in Luke. We're going to look at Luke in a few minutes. I think it's in Luke that really makes it clear that this is probably a picture of the body of Christ. Because he talks about a time when they push forth leaves. But we don't have a faded leaf. Our leaf has not faded. Our leaf is green. And the water that is being brought up into that tree and into those leaves, through the veins of those leaves and feeding every part of the body, I think that's what's in view. And it's a time getting ready for fruit. And so we see that the leaf is coming up. We know that the fruit is coming, the time of fruit, the time of God removing us and taking out the fruit, coming to reap. So likewise, when you should see these things come to pass, know it is nigh, even at the doors. And again, truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. And I think, again, that generation that is in view is the generation of the church age. That's the age that will pass. And it won't pass until all these things take place. The sun is darkened, the moon, the judgment comes, the famines in the land, the pestilence, etc. Because he goes on to tell us again, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And the words, of course, are in the body of Christ. And he goes on to tell us, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, nor not the messengers that are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And in this case, neither the Son, you know, we've looked at this in many different ways over the years, and most recently I've been looking at this in such a way, we are the sons of God. And it doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we shall see him, we will be like him. But now are we the sons of God, the Bible tells us, and I think it's in 1 John chapter 3, or maybe 4, but it's in. I think it's in 1 John, pretty sure it is. Now are we the sons of God. And so therefore, the sons of God don't know. This cannot be focusing in on Christ. I know we've looked at this in many different ways, and there's probably three different ways or ideas that have come up to identify this with not possibly being focusing on Christ knowing the beginning from the end, because he is the Alpha and the Omega. He must know the beginning from the end. He knows the day. He knows the hour. So this son, I know we've looked at this from the standpoint of experientially, and because this is not Judgment Day itself, again, I don't think that this could be Christ. But neither the son could be focusing in on the body of Christ. We don't know the day nor the hour, no, not the messengers in heaven or the angels in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed and watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Christ doesn't have to take heed to watch and pray, and because he doesn't know the time is, that's not even a possibility. The whole Bible rejects the conclusion to think that Christ is waiting to know the end times, the days, the hour. It cannot be. So I think this word son is really focusing in on us, the body of Christ. In Luke, and this is the final focus of the Gospels that identify with the end of the world. There's two parts in Luke, one in Luke 21 and the other part is in Luke 17. We read in Luke 21, and as we look at these and compare these three Gospels with what's going on in Revelation chapter 8 and 9, we can see how these things are all being brought together, and God has given us more and more language to tie together and to frame into the framework of the seven trumpets. And of course, this is the opening to the door now that we can now go into the Old Testament and read the books of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Hosea, and we start to see language similar again to this language, and we start to see where it relates. We could see whether it relates in the first part of the Great Tribulation or in the second part, whether it relates with the depart out or with the loosing of Satan. By following the language paths, Luke 21:21. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountain. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let them that are in the countries let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance. This is the beginning of the judgment of God, the days of vengeance. And that all things that are written may be fulfilled. That is an interesting statement. All things that are written may be fulfilled. And that is why we see the meat of this season in Genesis right through Revelation. We never saw it before, but now we see. Now the prophetic books of the Old Testament open up because they've been written of this time. And we couldn't understand it until God has opened the seal of understanding of this time. So that all things which were written or which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child. Same kind of language, focusing on the woes, and there are three woes in view. Woe unto them that are with child and give suck in those days. There shall be great distress in the land, and in the land is in the churches, and wrath upon this people. The wrath of God is upon them. Judgment begins in the house of God. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles. And we know that Jerusalem is the Jerusalem below. It identifies with the church, the corporate body. It shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations. That's put quite differently than the other places in the Bible, but this again has given us more language, more richness of language to read the Old Testament with in order to find where in the framework of this time this verse belongs or that verse belongs. And so there are signs in the sun and the moon. This is the Word of God. This is the Gospel going forth out of the body of Christ. And we're going to see the signs in the Word. And upon the earth, distress of nations. And the nations identify with the families. And there is a distress in the churches concerning these things. With perplexity. It is a very perplexed thing to them. And they don't know how to deal with it. It goes on to tell us the sea and the waves roaring, identifying with the world. Men's heart failing them for the fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Men's heart failing is the idea, we have to have a new heart created in us. And if we don't have that, their hearts will fail. And their hearts are failing because the body of Christ has been removed, the gospel light has been taken away, the candlestick has been taken away or put out. And therefore hearts are failing. Create in me a new heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me. That's the picture of salvation. A heart failing is a picture of a dead body, a dead carcass, unable to go forward. Hearts failing from fear of looking after those things which are coming on the earth, the judgment coming upon the churches. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And the powers identify with the Word, and the Word is in the body of Christ. And so here is a picture of the powers of heaven shall be shaken. To be shaken ultimately is to be moved out of its place. There is an earthquake. The mountains have been moved. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. That's because the mountain had been moved. The candlestick had been taken out of its place. A great earthquake has taken place, spiritually speaking. And they shall see the preaching of the gospel from the clouds of witnesses. And this will be brought with great power and glory. And so therefore it'll be declared with surety. It'll be declared with a sure foot as we look into God's word. We declare that the hour of judgment has come, and there is no hesitation about that. We do this with knowledge, as we have compared scripture with scripture very carefully, to make sure that when the message that we are bringing is truly the message of God. We don't want to be found at the end declaring our own gospel. And we will declare that with knowledge and a sure foot. It is being declared with power and great glory, because it is the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, declaring this message, putting into our hearts and into our minds the words that we should bring, which is His word, line upon line, precept upon precept. And it is the Holy Spirit who leads us to these verses, to look at them line upon line, precept upon precept. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We know that when we've come out of the church, that redemption is that close. Judgment day is that close. Look up and behold, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws very nigh. And he spake unto them a parable. And this is the verse that I think gives me the impression of the focus of the fig tree in this case. is a picture of what's going on in the body of believers, because the Lord says, behold the fig tree. That ties us into the other two places, one in Mark and one in Matthew, talking about the fig tree putting forth its leaf. Okay, what does it say here? Behold the fig tree. And then he adds on, and all the trees. And God identifies the believer as a tree bringing forth fruit. Behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh and at hand. And what are they shooting forth? This word shooting forth is to germinate. It is bringing forth the bud to bring out the fruit. And the leaf would be in leaf. It would be a green leaf, not one that's fading. It's got water, and the water is allowing for the germination, for the bud to shoot forth. The time of fruit is at hand, and we see that the body of Christ has shot forth with fruit, with knowledge of God's word concerning these times, and it is the fruit of this season. It is the meat of this season that is in view. And so I think that's the picture here concerning these trees, the picture of the good trees bringing forth the gospel, the treasures, the good fruits. When they shall now shoot forth, you see and know of yourselves, there is knowledge now, that summer is nigh at hand. The day, summer is close. The day of the Lord is close. And that's the focus. You know it of yourselves. We have knowledge within ourselves through the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit that the day is close, summer is at nigh at hand. So likewise, when you shall see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is at hand. Truly I say unto you, this generation, again, this generation I believe is focusing in on the end of the church age, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled. These judgments must take place, the great tribulation must happen, the gospel must go forward, and then God looses Satan, and then he removes his candlestick, and that's when that generation passes away. It is a dead generation. It has passed away. Take heed of yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with suffering and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. In an hour that you're not aware of. That's the focus. Different kind of language, but that's the focus. that you, that the day doesn't come upon you that you're not aware of it, an hour that you're not aware of. We need to be aware of this hour. If we don't see that this hour has come upon, then we're blind. We are blind if you can't see the judgment that God is putting into the churches. For as a snare shall come on all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. That's all the churches, every one of the families. Watch ye therefore and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And to stand before the Son of Man is to be declaring the Word of God as He reveals Himself in all of His glory at the end of the world, and Judgment Day has arrived. There is a little more language in Luke. We go into Luke 17, particularly picking up in verse 22, which gives us more information concerning these days. And he said unto his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, and nor follow them. For as lightning that lighteth out of the one part of the under the heaven shineth onto the other part under the heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first he suffereth many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. God is speaking about the church age here, I think. I'm pretty convinced of this, because we've seen the days of Noah talking about the end of the world, and he's going to talk about it. They eat, they drank, they married, they had wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also is in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they brought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. That's the end of the generation. First must he suffereth many things and be rejected of this generation. And it is true that Christ was speaking of Israel, Old Testament Israel, the corporate church back in that day, that they would reject him. They would be rejected. But what is really view here, I think, in Luke 17, looking at the language within its context, is looking at the body of Christ. And as Christ was rejected by the Old Testament Jerusalem, so are they Israel, so are they rejected by the New Testament Israel, the Jerusalem below, the Israel below, the corporate body. First, he must suffer many things. The body of Christ has suffered many things, and Christ is rejected. The body of Christ is rejected, the preaching of the truth of this generation, and as it was in the days of Noah, he goes on to tell us. So he is directing us to the end of the world, and he's talking here about himself being rejected as he has sent his people, the body of Christ, we being one with the Lord, seated with him in heavenly places, bringing the true gospel. The head of the body is being rejected, and this is the end of that generation. Even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. And of course that brings us to this generation, this day. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. You see, God is definitely speaking of this day. He is speaking of the time period of come out of her, my people. Depart out. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And he tells us, remember Lot's wife. Don't look back into the city. Don't turn around where your heart is in the city. Your heart should be in Christ and not in the city. Remember Lot's wife. Who in this fashion ever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And who in this fashion ever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other left. This is the separating of the wheat from the tares. Two shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered him and said, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. That is the dead carcass. That is the dead body. That is the dead church. That's where he's going to remove us from. Wherever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. That's where he's going to save us from. That's where he's going to remove us from. In these time periods, we read in Matthew 25, this is a parable concerning these times. This is a picture of the whole great tribulation, I think. Let's take a look. I'm pretty sure that that is the case. This is the parable of the ten virgins. We read then concerning what God is speaking about in Matthew 24. Okay, which also identifies with the very same things we read about in Luke 17, what we read about in Luke 21, what we read about in Mark 13, what we read about in Revelation chapter 9, Revelation chapter 10, which we haven't gotten to yet, and Revelation chapter 8, and chapter 9, and 10 to come. That's what Matthew 25 is speaking of here. And then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. He's going to give us a parable. Which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. That is bringing us into the great tribulation, focusing us in particularly heading towards 1994, which would have been a big focus back in those days, looking for the Lord's coming, knowing that if we're in the great tribulation, we're at the ends of the world, and we're sending our, we're putting our lamps out there, and we're going forth to meet the bridegroom, to meet Christ. And five of them were wise and five foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. The oil identifies with the Holy Spirit. They were not born again. They were not infilled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Word dwelling richly with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They had the Holy Spirit. They were born again. While the bridegroom tarried, 1994, they all slumbered and slept. There was a time when we didn't really have a lot of new understanding after this time period, and we waited. And it's only recently since, you know, the early part of the 2000 when the cry goes out, and all of a sudden all this great knowledge starts to come. We start to see that the hour of judgment has come. We start to understand what happened in 1994. We understand and relate to the tribulation of the first part of the 2300 days. We see that Satan was loosed. We see that the church is dead. We see that the candlestick has been removed. We see and understand the meat of due season. At midnight, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. You know, this idea of slumbering and sleeping, by the way, this word slept identifies with the very same word that identifies with death that Christ used, for instance, of Lazarus. Lazarus is okay, he sleepeth. Same word. And, that's good, he's sick, he's not feeling very well, it's good that he's sick. Lazarus is dead. Same word that God is using in the little girl that's 12 years old, actually on her 13th year. She's 12 years old, and she's dead in a bed. And the father comes looking for the Lord, and the Lord comes, and he says as he gets to the house, she's not dead, she sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Same word, and she was dead in a physical sense, but Christ was going to raise her, give us a picture of salvation, and that little girl represented Israel. That little girl represented the body of Christ, particularly the New Testament church. The other woman, which is in the same story, same context, as the Lord is going, there is a woman with an issue of blood, 12 years. That she identified with the older sister, the Jerusalem above, which is identifies with the Old Testament. But they all slumbered and slept. And again, this sleeping identifies with death. It really has given us a picture of the fact that we are not preaching the gospel. And not in the churches, that is. Of course, out of the churches, the gospel were being preached. The bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. And at midnight, and that would be at the time period of about the end of 2001, when we've come to realize that's when we're to come out of her, my people, at midnight, spiritually called midnight, that was midnight. At midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Out of where? Out of the churches, just like Christ had come out of the church in Matthew 23. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, bringing forth the light of the gospel, declaring it boldly into the world. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. And this idea of being not enough for us and you identifies with the fact that they will not be satisfied. There's not enough for us and you. You're not satisfied with the gospel that we have. We have the gospel of grace. We have the gospel that declares the penalty of sin is death. We have a gospel that declares that these people speaking in tongues, that is a testing ground. We have a different gospel. It's not going to be enough for you. You're not going to be satisfied with it. That's what this word enough means. Least there be not enough for us and you. Least you not be satisfied with us. You go rather and buy from them that sell and buy for yourselves. You're going to be satisfied with that gospel, but you're not going to be satisfied with ours. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in unto him in the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said unto them, Truly I say unto you, I know you not. They didn't hear the word of God. They didn't have a relationship with God. He doesn't know them. I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So again, this parable identifies with the great tribulation. It takes us, in those days, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto these 10 virgins. And this is a parable identifying with the 23-year period of the Great Tribulation, the beginning right onto Judgment Day itself, 23 years. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, in Revelation 18, we have some more verses. Let's see how many more. Yeah, we're going to share. We're going to go a little over because I want to finish the study tonight. We're not going to go very long over. Maybe 10 or 15 minutes, and we'll end the study. But I want to complete it because, again, I don't want to get too deep into looking at all these verses, but really just trying to show a relationship with all these verses by way of language, that these verses tie together, and how the seven trumpets is used as the framework of the chronology of end-time events. From the beginning of the Great Tribulation to the end of the Great Tribulation, a 23-year period. In Revelation chapter 18, Babylon falling, verse 1, And after these things I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is falling. And this messenger coming down from heaven, having great power, of course, is God himself. And it is the picture of the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, declaring mightily with a strong voice, the voice of God, saying, Babylon the Great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. That's to suggest that one time it wasn't the habitation of devils. It has become the habitation of devils. That is the corporate body. And a hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It has become a prison, a place of bondage to Satan. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and of the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people. And again, that is the voice of God through the Word of God by way of the Holy Spirit moving through the body of Christ, declaring and leading us and telling us, Come out of her, my people. And where is his people that they need to come out? Go ye out to meet him. Come out of her, my people. Come out of the corporate body. Come out of the outer sanctuary. The inner sanctuary is removed, the light of the gospel. Christ being in that inner sanctuary, in the body of Christ, the light of the gospel. Come out of her, my people. That you be not partners of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. For in her cup which she hath filled, fill unto her double. How much she hath glorified herself. And this is why, instead of glorifying God, she hath glorified Mother Church. She hath glorified herself to become this or to become that. Everything but Christian. They have divided Christ. They have separated Christ. They have set themselves as this group and that group and the other group. I need not give you names. You can place whatever denominational name you want. It doesn't matter. How much she hath glorified herself. They prefer the books of dead men, their church fathers' books. They read the Bible in light of their books and not in light of itself. The mind of Christ, to interpret the mind of God. The Bible is not open for a private interpretation that we should read God's word in light of our own mind. We read God's word in light of the mind of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. Why? Because she said in her heart, I sit a queen. You know, they claim to be the pillar and the ground of truth. They claim to be the bride of Christ. They claim that apart from them there is no salvation. I sit the queen. I'm the bride of Christ. I'm not a widow. I'll see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine. And indeed it has. Famine, mourning, and death has come. Death, mourning, and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire. She indeed has been judged. And the Lord has judged her righteously. For strong is the Lord who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed the fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see her smoke of her burning, see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon. That's mystery Babylon. The great city Babylon, that mighty city. For in 1 hour, the hour of judgment, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And that's a 23-year period. We know that now. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth of her merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, and of pearls, and fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner of vessels, and ivory, and the manners of vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and of iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and flour, and wheat, and the beast, and the sheep, and the horses, and the chariots, and the slaves, and the souls of men. This is all a picture of the precious word of God and the corporate body. And now there is no one will buy of her no more, the merchandise of her no more. And the fruits that are the soul lust, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. So God has removed all of his blessings. There is no more the selling of the gospel, the declaring of the word of God and the way. And it goes on in verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her would stand afar off from the fear of the torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed with fine linen. She had salvation available in her. She was clothed with fine linen, purple and scarlet. She wore the robes of a queen. She wore the robes of royalty, the colors of royalty, and decked with gold and precious stones. She had the precious word of God and pearls, which she used to allure men after herself, and not to lead them to Christ, but after herself instead. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And again, there is that 1 hour. In 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. It is worthless. And every shipmaster and all companies of ships and sailors, and as many as trade by the sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city like is like unto this great city? And they cast dust in their heads and cried, weeping and railing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. We jump down to verse 22. And the voice of harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters, this is the voice of the gospel. That's what this identify, the harpers identify with the prayers of the saint and the musicians and the pipers. We have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have preached the gospel, you have not responded. And the trumpet is the warning and the declaring of the glory of God. They'll be heard no more at all in thee. At some point it was heard there. There is no doubt this is the corporate church. But now these things will be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found no more in thee. And the sound of the millstone, that's the preparing of the bread, the spiritual food, the bread of life, the word of God. The sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle, that's the body of Christ, shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom, and that is Christ, and the bride, the body of Christ, shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, or of the churches, and by thy sorceries were all the nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So, this language is clearly speaking about the corporate church, the corporate body. And anybody who sees the figurative language, the spiritual things in God's word, cannot escape the conclusions concerning this identifying with the end of the church age, the removing of the candlestick, the destruction of the great city, the Jerusalem below, the judgment coming upon the church, judgment beginning in the house of God. Let me see if we got a few more verses. We're going to jump to some verses just to look at the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet is Judgment Day itself. And we don't know much about Judgment Day itself. The Bible doesn't really tell us much, just that there is a judgment and the unsaved are cast into the eternal flame. But there is much that we cannot really see and understand, because now this world is being translated into eternity. And there is no language. God has figurative language again to give us something, but we don't have the details. Of course, we will then have the mind of Christ. We can't comprehend what that would mean, and we will be judging with the Lord because we have the mind of Christ. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality, and so on. But God does give us some information concerning the days and the sounding of the seventh trumpet as it begins to sound. And that's where we're at now. We're in the days of the beginning of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And ultimately, that is declaring Judgment Day itself. And that's why God is revealing to us the timing of His return. That's why we know that it is so close, that it is even at the doors. It is so close we can reach forward and touch it. The Lord says in Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, "And I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud." And it is Christ who is clothed with a cloud. He is in the inner sanctuary, the body of Christ, the cloud of witnesses. "And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." He's coming in judgment. That's why his feet is as pillars of fire. "But his face shines like the sun." That's the light of the gospel. "And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, the world, and his left foot upon the earth, the church. He has come to judge the living and the dead. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, and heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." That's the sealing of the understanding of end time events. And these seals have been opened now during this time period, as God said that He would. Seal it up till the time of the end. We're at the time of the end. He has unsealed it. "I was about to write, and I heard the voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the messenger which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heavens and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. That is judgment day itself. But, and here's the clue, but in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. And what is the sounding of the seventh messenger? It is declaring judgment day itself. And that is what has begun to sound. In that day, the sounding of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished. And that mystery is the end of the world, the completion of our salvation, the changing and the twinkling of an eye. That's the focus right here. This is the last trump. But in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he has declared unto his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, saying, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the messenger standing upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the messenger and took it, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, for it shall make thy belly bitter, but in thy mouth it shall be sweet as honey. And what's sweet as honey? The gospel. And where is it coming out of? The mouth of the body of Christ, the mouth of the believers. And where is the belly? When we go look at the belly, it's the place of the womb. It's the inner parts. It is a picture of the corporate body. It is bitter there. It is not accepted there. It is rejected. It is bitter in your belly, but in your mouth, sweet as honey. It is the gospel. And I took the little book out of the messenger's hand, or the angel's hand, and I ate it up, and it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy. You see, it is the declaring of the gospel, prophesying before many people and nations and tongues and kings. It is the declaring of the gospel. Another place we see this picture of the seventh messenger sounding is in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And of course, chapter 11 is where the church, the two witnesses are killed. We see the picture of Satan being loosed, overcoming the body of Christ in that picture that the two witnesses are killed. And we also see coming out, the declaring of the true gospel by the standing on their feet. The idea of the dead carcass, that remains behind. That's a corporate church. That's a covering. That's the outer sanctuary. That is dead. That's where the eagles are gathered. But in verse 15, this identifies with Judgment Day itself. And the seventh messenger sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell unto their face and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord, O God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken unto thee great power and hast reigned, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time that the dead, that they should be judged. And thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, unto the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shall destroy, and shouldest destroy them which destroyed the earth, or the churches, the false prophets, the false pastors, the false teachers. He's going to destroy them which destroy the earth, or the churches. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there was lightning and voices and thunders and an earthquake and great hail. And of course, the ark of his testament, that is Christ. Christ coming out of the temple, out of the body. How is that going to be perceived? We know that the Bible teaches us that the Lord went up into the heavens and was taken up in a cloud at Pentecost. And it was at that moment that he poured out his Holy Spirit, giving us a picture that we are the cloud of believers. Christ is now dwelling within us in the inner sanctuary, leading his people and teaching us the things of truth in his word. And here now we see a picture, and it said there, as you see Christ taken up, so shall you see him coming in the clouds, and the clouds of believers, declaring the truth. But at some point, he will be totally revealed to the whole world through the body of Christ. He will reveal himself, the true light, coming out of the temple. And I don't know that we can express that in any literal way. We see this in a spiritual way, but we can't really comprehend. We're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And we're going to be putting off the old body and be given a new eternal spiritual body, whatever that is. And they will see Christ through that transformation. All right, well, that's going to end it for now. And that ends the study of the seven trumpets. And again, the key focus of this study was to compare Scripture from different places throughout, particularly the New Testament, and a few verses out of the Old Testament, just to give us the richness of language, to see how it works within the framework of the seven trumpets, and how the seven trumpets is the framework of our understanding of end time chronology, the events, the chronological chronology of end time events. And when we expand this further throughout the whole Bible from Genesis through Revelation, we start to get a lot more verses that we start to be able to tie into these time periods. And most of the Bible is really, it appears now, that is focusing in on the day of our salvation and the day of great judgment, that is the great tribulation and the day of that we are changed, judgment day itself. All right, with that, if anybody has anything, questions, comments, or any corrections that could be made, anything we're teaching here, feel free to pick up the mic.